spend the time looking at verse 4. And, you know, there was, like last week, studying not only the context, but also the statement concerning the book of life. That there are things like I love digging into and searching the scriptures about those things. But verse 4 is certainly something that has to do with our condition of our mind and our heart, a mental health type of a verse that we need to take seriously, look at real closely. So we're going to spend the whole time looking at verse 4, but let me read to you, because we said from the very beginning of starting into chapter 4 that the problem of verses 2 and 3, especially verse 2, is solved by what's said in verse 1 and in verse 4. In fact, you can understand what it means to rejoice in the Lord when you first got an understanding of what verse 1 is saying. So let me read that those verses to you. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. So you're to stand fast in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he says, rejoice. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, help us to be attentive to these verses of scriptures and let them speak to our hearts. Let you be the one who's speaking, especially, particularly as we read verses that directly define what these verses are telling us to do. And Father, guide our minds and our hearts. Keep us. That we might be able to have this type of lifestyle before you, before the world, and in ourselves. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. There is some themes that run through the book of Philippians. Especially when we started the book, there are certain words that just jump out. And I started, I think it was the second message in, I gave a list of those words. And certainly this is one of the themes. When I say this, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. The word joy, rejoice, rejoicing, rejoiced, in the four short chapters of the book of Philippians is used 18 times. In fact, there's four verses in the book of Philippians that say it twice in the verse. You see it right here in that verse 4, but look back to chapter 1. Because remember, verse 4 is rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Well, Paul practiced that back in chapter 1 in verse 18, where he says, Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He rejoices and rejoices again. He practiced that right there. And that, and in the context there, he's sitting in a dungeon, in a prison cell in Rome, and some people are actually preaching with wrong intent. And either way, though, he says Christ is being preached, and he's rejoicing in that, and he's gonna continue to rejoice in that. He's rejoicing and rejoicing again. So so there it is, one of those verses. If you go to chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, yea, and if I be offered, now he's talking about even if he faces death, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So he says it, verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. What? That he gets to die for the ministry's sake and for the gospel's sake. And he's joy and rejoicing. And then verse 4, where we are, is the fourth time that it's used twice, where he says, tells us to rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. So it's one of those themes that run through here, and actually there's three themes when you think about just an overview of our study of Philippians. The main theme throughout the book of Philippians is the fellowship in the gospel. Then there's these other things that are all through here, where especially in chapter 2, and then we saw in chapter 4 in verse 2, concerning the state of mind. In fact, if you're familiar with the verses that's going to follow us and follow where we're at in verses 5 through 7 there, has to do with prayer and God keeping your heart and mind. There is a theme that runs throughout the book of Philippians concerning your mind, concerning your heart, concerning your soul. of the saints. And then one of the things that I just saw from the very beginning, and just pops up so often as we're studying, is the day of Christ, that which is a day that identifies the culmination of the age of grace. The day of Christ begins with the rapture, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then to go through the judgment seat of Christ and to be assigned our eternal positions in the heavens. That Paul has an eternal heavenly view as he writes the book of Philippians. If you're not familiar with that, back in chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so that's been a theme running through there. Well, if you stop and think about the theme, if fellowship in the gospel is a theme, then our mindset and our heart ought to be centered around that fellowship in the gospel, and that is our ministry until the day of Christ. So that those themes work together. In fact, when you talk about your mindset, remember chapter 2 is let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That when you talk about your mind, you're talking about not just the state of your emotional well-being. You're talking about some doctrine in you. The mind, you would relate to faith. And then when you start talking about the heart and the soul, then you know you're talking about love there. So you have faith, love, and then if you're talking about the day of Christ, well, that's the hope. And you got faith, love, and hope weaved into these verses. And certainly here we're talking about some emotional well-being as we consider this verse here. Now, we've talked a lot about the context of Philippians 4, the two women, and maybe a little problem within the ministry there. And he's really directing them to stand fast in the Lord, and now he's telling them to rejoice in the Lord and to do it always. And then he repeats it again, rejoice in the Lord. But I want to talk to you a little bit more about the emotional state that he's talking about here. The mental and emotional state of a spirit-controlled saint. In fact, when I say that, a spiritual control saint, there's also, when we talk about your emotions, I want you to understand, when you look at a verse of Scripture like this, you begin to understand that when we talk about emotional things, we are talking about a spiritual thing. Sometimes we disconnect it and not realize that emotional things, they are a matter of spirit in this sense. Look back in Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 4. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to read some verses of Scripture and ask you, would it be a sin to disobey these verses? Now, when I say a sin, I'm not saying that God's going to hold a sin against you. We talked about the gospel. The gospel is the good news is that Christ died for our sins, paid the penalty of our sins. But sin is disobedience to God. And so whether you want to label it sin or you want to label it disobedience, the question is, would you be disobeying God? Would it be wrong not to do what these verses say? Verse 26 says, be angry. Ephesians 4, verse 6, 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now remember, we're going to be talking about emotional state of beings. So there's other things that are being said here, but drop to verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's a sense in which if you look at those verses, especially at verse 31 there, that's all the opposite of rejoicing, certainly. And my question at this point to you is, would it be disobedience to God? Would it be sin not to do what these verses say?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. You know, thanks for answering. But when you think about that, because it's talking about some emotional state of being as you look at those verses, look over with me to Galatians chapter 5. And when I say they're a matter of spiritual, you know that because wrong emotions are the result of a carnal walk of the works of the flesh. If you look at the Galatians chapter 5 is talking about how to be spirit controlled and having the fruits of the Spirit. But before it talks about having the fruits of the Spirit, it says in verse 19, and I want you to look at the verse, and as we look at the verse, there's going to be practical sins, physical sins that are done. But there's other kind of things that are works, they're labeled works of the flesh, that have to do with not with an action, but a state of mind. It says in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Okay, we got those down. We know those are pretty much physical type of sins. Lasciviousness is more than just a physical sin. But if you go on, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is strife, emulations, which has to do with standing contrary to God, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and the such like, of which I've told you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, those people that are not just doing those things but have not been forgiven of their sins, received propitiation of their sins in Jesus Christ, they don't enter into the kingdom of God. They're still in their sins. We who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, it says a similar list over in Corinthians, and it says, "Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're justified, you're sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So the people who are under the control of the flesh, these are the way flesh manifests itself. And so if it manifests those things in you, then that's part of the flesh rising up in you. But then if you're spirit controlled, and that's the goal in this passage, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit." Now notice, these aren't just all actions, are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I want you to look at those verses so that you get it real clear in your mind that attitudes is just as much a work of the flesh or a work of the Spirit, depending on which you're going to let it be. And that the fruit of the Spirit, that what Philippians 4 is saying, is that by God's grace, by God's Spirit, according to God's Word, you can rejoice always, and again, rejoice. That is part of the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, on your way back to Philippians, stop in chapter 1, and I remind you again of Paul's prayer in this book. Philippians 1 and verse 9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ," here it is, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." So you realize as he's talking about this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's a mental state of being that is possible by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God working in your life, producing the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of this type of lifestyle in you. Now, if you look back at Philippians chapter 4, so this is not just preaching. There's going to be some helpful things here. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Now, I have a 3-point outline. It's real easy. It's first, rejoice in the Lord. Then there's the word always. And then, and again, I say rejoice. And there's some things that I think I can help you to be able to realize that, first of all, you need to see that it is a spiritual condition. And then I can use God's Word then to help you have such a condition in your life. When it says rejoice in the Lord, this is actually a directive as well as the solution. It's not only telling you to rejoice, but how can you rejoice? Well, you can rejoice in the Lord. Among the spiritual things that we have in Christ when we get saved, certainly in Christ we're justified and redeemed. In Christ is our salvation. But among the other things that when you read in your Bibles, he's our strength, he's our wisdom, but you read things like about him being our comfort. I like being our avenger. You know, sometimes you're not the one to do the vengeance, so Christ is the avenger. That's actually a phrase in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 2. But he is our hope, he is our glory, he is our praise, and he's always faithful. So So when you think of some of the things that Christ is to us, sometimes you have the positional things that we have in Christ in the doctrinal sense, but that those doctrinal things also have things that affect our mental and emotional state. If he's your comfort, if he's your peace, if he's your hope. I mean, I think of those verses. I don't know if you ever noticed this. 2 Corinthians, I think, ends this way. It tells them a whole bunch of things to do, and he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. And that, you know, a verse like that, I didn't mean to even bring that out, except that in my own personal study, isn't God always with us? How can Paul say, do these things and the God of peace shall be with you? Well, God is always with you, but you're not taking in the fact that he is your peace when you're not in that state of being. So he's with you, but he's not with you as the God of peace. That's the understanding of that verse. He's not trying to say, well, if you don't do those things, you're all on your own. God's not with you. But you're not going to experience what all the character of God who's with you if you fail to do some things. In this case, in this, like I say, it's a directive, rejoice, but it's also the solution. The solution, rejoice how? Rejoice in the Lord. Because the Lord's always faithful. Hold your place. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because this book ends with a bunch of these little short statements. It'll repeat that statement about rejoicing. So I want you to see that. But also will tell you that this can be a reality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 14. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now watch how quickly he's going to say some things that are just short and sweet. It's see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Now that has to do with your treatment of members of the body of Christ or people out in the world. Don't avenge. Remember, he's our vengeance. We don't have to do that. And we need to follow after good, not only among ourselves, but among all men. There it is, verse 16. We got young kids. Dan always asks you, young people, to come up and quote a verse. If you ever want an easy one to learn, stand up and quote 1 Thessalonians 5:16. And we know the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept, and that's because it's smaller words, but this is only two words as well. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Now here's a command. You're to either do it. If you don't do it, you're disobeying God. But so just like you would do verse 15, verse 16 says rejoice evermore. Interestingly, the thing that follows is the thing that's going to follow in Philippians. We're not going to study prayer today, but the next thing that after he tells you to rejoice again, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, he's going to start talking about prayer. Here it must go hand in hand. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Now, the will of God is not everything that happens to you is the will of God. But for you to be thankful in every situation, whether even if it's a bad situation, you can give thanks that you're not without Christ in that situation. You're not without knowledge in that situation. You're not without knowledge of God's will in that situation. So whatever happens, you can be thankful. And what a verse for today, huh? Or for this week. Giving thanks, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. See, when we talk about this can be done, it's a spiritual level that it's done. Quenching the Spirit would take the Spirit and where he's trying to work in your life, stop him from working. Rebel against the Holy Spirit. Let him not have his way. Don't let him lead you and you'll be quenching the Spirit of God in your life. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Now for us, prophecy ends with the completing of God's Word. So for us, the way that we would apply that is through preaching. Don't be against preaching. I haven't started preaching yet. That comes later. Verse 21 says, approve all things, hold fast to that which is good. I hope that's what you do in every message. I'm only human. I'm going to make mistakes. So when I preach, you prove that which is good and hold, or you prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Well, if there's something not good, what do you do with that? You put it in a garbage can. But you need to be doing that. That's something God challenges you. Don't just be spoon-fed and accept everything you hear. Verse 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. And the very God of peace, see how he's called the God of peace? Sanctify you wholly. So it's not just you giving a bunch of mental knowledge about doctrine. Sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Now remember when I said, rejoice in the Lord is not only telling you what to do, but how to do it. Rejoice in the Lord. Why in the Lord? Well, things happen in life. We run into all kinds of difficulties in life. There can be good times, bad times. There's times we're up. There's times we're down. There's times happy events take place. You think there was much rejoicing in the 114,000 plus people at the Michigan Stadium yesterday? There's a lot of rejoicing, right? But that's rejoicing this year because several other years there was no rejoicing after that football game. But you know what that tells you? That those things are short-lived. You rejoice. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing over a football game. But that was yesterday, and today's today, and it might be a little bit of leftover on that rejoicing next week. It won't even be in your mind. So that those kind of rejoicing, there's times of rejoicing, and then there's times of sadness that takes place in our life because of the different circumstances. Disappointment that takes place, some unexpected circumstance takes place, some kind of hardship happens, and all of a sudden that rejoicing goes away. See, times change. You know who doesn't change? Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Well, God told the nation of Israel in the book of Malachi, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not destroyed. When God had to chasten Israel in the Old Testament, because of his character of changing not, Israel will be preserved and eventually receive her promises of God because God doesn't change. You can count on his unchanging character that what he promises, they're true. No matter what happens in your life, it doesn't change your relationship with the Lord. It doesn't change the promises that he's made to you. It doesn't change what he's doing and working in you to accomplish. None of that gets changed. People quote it all the time, not realizing God dispensationally changes his dealings with man because that has to do with Israel in light of the tribulation. And in fact, Hebrews talks about concerning the tribulation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Meaning that what he promised and what God's going to give through Christ is going to happen. But his dealings is today he's not dealing with Israel, he turned to us Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul uses some terms from Israel. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's fitting for what we're looking at here. See, if you rejoice in something that doesn't ever change, then you can rejoice always, can't you? Because that's not going to change. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now he's talking about Moses leading the children of Israel out of the wilderness. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And there's a baptism that has to do with nobody getting wet, right? Those people didn't get wet. People got wet was Pharaoh's army that tried to chase them. But anyhow, they're identified with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That term, the rock. Now, not only not changing, but that's foundational, isn't it? That's why he's the cornerstone. And he's not only the cornerstone of what God's accomplishing in Israel, he's the rock of what he's accomplishing in the age of grace. And Paul uses Israel, and if you read the rest of this passage, like verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And he starts describing all their murmuring and complaining. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I guess we shouldn't be like Israel in the wilderness, always mumbling and complaining and murmuring, right? That would be disobedience to God, and God wasn't pleased with them. And these are written according to verse 11. Now these things happened unto them, and their end samples that and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. There's an Old Testament, some teaching back there. And you know, most of the time when you teach kids about the wandering of Israel, and then even the adults, you teach them, and people think, how could Israel be so stupid? You know, God's feeding them with manna. Their shoes aren't wearing out. He's taking care of all their needs as they go through the wilderness for 40. And they're complaining all the time. You and I were there, we'd be doing the same thing unless we let the fruit and the word of God work in our life. Because and so here's a warning of to rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because He is our rock. He doesn't change. He's a rock. You think of that passage in Matthew chapter 7 where it talks, and it's tribulation pointed, where a man builds his house upon the sand and the rain comes and the wind blows and the house is just demolished. But the man who builds his house upon the rock, the winds come, the rain falls, and the house remains. And Israel's going to be facing a tribulation. And those that are established on Jesus Christ are going to remain to go into the tribulation. But He's our rock. How about your life? What is it built on? Do you rejoice? Do you understand your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so enough so that you can rejoice in the Lord? See, the problem, like I say, it's not only a directive, it's the solution. Things are going to change in your life, won't change if you understand who you, what you have in Jesus Christ. That's why it started out, stand fast in the Lord, and now you're to rejoice in the Lord. And part of the problem of people not rejoicing in the Lord is not valuing the riches of God's grace. Look with me to Ephesians. I just got to go to this one book to plug some of this into your mind. We talk riches, we think of money. And we, you know that there's a lot. Someone who's rich, if they could have their health, they'd give up their riches in a second. And someone who's going through emotional struggles would give up a lot of money. They do. They pay all kinds of psychiatrists and everything trying to get their mental state right. So there's other kind of riches. But the riches of riches is the things that we have in Christ because they're eternal and they're real. You just need to value them like you do other things in life. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom? It's speaking about in Christ. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now follow this. For you to know that when you die and you stand before a holy God who you've disobeyed more times than not in your life, that you're back up in verse 4, that you're accepted in the Beloved, and that you're His children. And now you read in verse 7 that your redemption, your sins have been paid for, you've been set free from your sins through the blood of Christ, and you have the forgiveness of sins, then you understand the riches of God's grace. You don't deserve any of this. But because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know, by the way, if you haven't learned the lesson, a lot of people still trying to go to church and do rituals to get rid of their sins. If you look at that verse, the blood of Christ was shed 2,000 years ago. He's writing to the believers at Ephesus. What they believe is they believe the gospel, that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. And because they believe that gospel, they have redemption. They have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. Not that you're going to be forgiven. You have forgiveness. Amen. That's why you can rejoice in the Lord always, because all the way through life, you have the forgiveness of sins. But now that's called the riches of God's grace. Follow it. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. There's an inheritance that God is going to receive in the saints that's out in the future, and that's called the riches of the glory of His inheritance. So you have the riches of grace and the forgiveness of sins, and then you have this inheritance that's yet to be manifested. Chapter 2 and verse 4 says, but God, and it already listed about all, how sinful we were, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. I like how you go from the riches of his grace to the exceeding riches of his grace. Because now you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, where the angels are looking at you, rejoicing in the grace of God in you. You come over to chapter 3, in verse 8. Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God's grace." What God's accomplishing in the age of grace, you can't even find in any other part of the Bible, because this is the dispensation of grace. He's pouring grace upon us, grace upon grace. And it's the riches of God's grace that we have. And in verse 16 and 17, it says, "That he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God that passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God." Those are the riches that never change, that you, once you learn about them and value them, then the things, the struggles you go through in life, yes, you're going to go through struggles. They're going to get you down. They don't have to keep you down, because these things are still there. The reality of what you have outweighs, that's why, you know, that passage in Romans that says, the sufferings of this world aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. That's how you can rejoice in the Lord. Now, that other part of that message, rejoice in the Lord always. See that spelling of that word? You'll probably hear me 9 times out of 10 say always, because I don't use the word always like the Bible does. But, you know, I started looking at that word, realizing that, you know, the Bible used the word always. In fact, look back at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 verse 4 says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy." So there's the word always. In fact, in verse 20, it says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death." So it uses the word always. And so always, you realize when you read the word always, it's talking about like all the time. But then you get over to chapter 4 in verse 4 and it says, "Rejoice in the Lord alway." Well, in the Bible, in the King James Bible, 63 times you'll find the word always. 22 times you find the word alway. And there's a difference in those words. Slight difference to me in the sense that vocabulary thinking, but if critical thinking, there is a difference in those words. The very fact that the same book has alway and always tells you there's a difference. In fact, the first time, well, not the first time, but if you think about this, Matthew 28, the Lord is ready to leave, and he gives his apostles assignment. He says, "Lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world." And you say, well, why did he say, "I'm with you always"? Why did he say, "I'm with you alway"? Well, alway means all the way. See, there's always is all the time. Alway is all the way. He's given them some things to do. He said, "Even unto the end of the world." So I'm with you alway, even to the end of the world. I'm going to be with you all the way to the end of the world. And so there's a little difference when you look at that of how it's used. Well, that's enough probably illustration of that. I have several different illustrations. But then the idea then is to rejoice in the Lord alway is to rejoice in the Lord all the way through life. Now you can say, well, you can see how that could be all the time. But no, if life has obstacles in the way, hard times, good times, bad times, even sorrowful times, then you realize rejoice in the Lord all the way through those times. All the way through the age of grace. See, if part of the theme here is the day till the day of Christ, so all the way until the day of Christ. And the very thing that can give you that joy is to realize the themes that are in this book, that you can rejoice in the Lord and that there is this time coming that God can preserve you unto that day, and so you can rejoice in the Lord all the way until the rapture. When I say the rapture, well, we've already read chapter 1, verse 6. Look at chapter 4, and look what the next verse is after verse 4. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Can you rejoice alway if you know the Lord's at hand? So you see the importance there of all the way. And that hope will guard your mind and heart that when you go through different things, the Lord is at hand. And we have that blessed hope before us. Now, verse 4 again. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And then he says, again I say rejoice. Do you ever have your parents say to do something and say, now I'm reminding you, and they say it again? Well, when something's said twice, it's like, I better not let that first one slip by here. They told me some things to do, but they're telling me a second time because this is really important. And when Paul says that second time, he even says, and again, I say rejoice. By repeating that, he's actually now going past just the directive and even the solution of make your rejoicing in the Lord. He's kind of meddling now. This is where the preaching begins, because the situations can take place, and it's going to be time to practice that. When I say situations, when you think about whether it could be an accident, I think about some of the men who go to war, and they go off to war, and they get parts of their body blown off. They got to come back, and their whole life is different. Situations can change. I mean, when you're healthy and you've got all your limbs and you have no handicap, things are great. There's going to be a time where someone is going to suffer that kind of physical handicap, and as a result of that, they're going to go through some hard depression times. They don't have to stay down there. I mean, it's natural that they're going to have to go through a transition of change, but they can live this verse. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord all the way. And again, I say rejoice, because here's where a choice of mind comes in. So health can change a situation. People can change a situation. Places sometimes change a situation. Events certainly change situation. There's things from the past that can rise up and cause a time where you would get down. But all those things are life. But the point of this verse is that those things don't have to keep you down. And if they do keep you down, that is a spiritual problem. Because this verse says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It would be disobedient for you to go the rest of your life letting that down. You know, when I was talking about the riches, one of the things, did you ever see rich people complain that they can't get something they wanted? Ahab in the Old Testament. Married to Jezebel, he wanted a certain piece of land. He goes crying to his wife, the guy won't sell it to me. She takes care of the situation. She kills the guy, takes the land, gives it to her husband. But I mean, here's a guy, he's the king. He's got everything. But he's got to have this guy's piece of land. He can't be content unless he has that piece of land. But now that's a biblical example. Think about all the rich people that have all this mental problems, all the stress in their life, because they can't get something that they want that you and I wouldn't even want or didn't even ever think of ever having. And you look at that, and it gets kind of disgusting when you see something like that. Think about it from heaven's point of view, what God has given us in Christ. And if we can't get over a situation where we can rejoice always, what that must look like to him, if he were to look at us in our sins, I understand. So things can get you down. All the different things that can happen in life can get you down, but they don't have to keep you down. You can get depressed, you can get discouraged, you can get sorrowful, you can get anxious, and people would say, and I say this kind of quickly, people will say when they get this and it starts taking over their life, they'll say, I have an emotional problem. Let me say three things about that to get you past that. Number one, you don't have an emotional problem. Your emotions are working fine. They're working overtime. So you don't have an emotional problem. The problem is you're letting emotions control your life. See, there's where the problem's at. And that leads into the next, is people, when they have an emotional problem, they say, oh, I can't get control of this. What do? They go to a doctor and they take a pill to control their life. That's not the solution. You take a pill to treat the emotion because you're not dealing with the problem. whether it's a handicap problem, whatever the problem is, you don't take a pill to get to have an emotional difference. Now you're going to be dependent on that pill the rest of your life because it's controlling your emotions. And really, there's some doctrine that needs to be adjusted, some either sin, disobedience to a verse like that, not appreciating the things of the Lord that's really controlling your life, and you're taking a pill so you don't have to feel guilty about that. And the real problem is when they say, well, I can't help it. I just, these feelings are overtaking me. I can't help it. See, if that was true, I have to quit preaching. Because there's a verse here that says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. If you say I can't, then that's an absolutely ridiculous verse. It makes no sense whatsoever. It has no effect on your life. It's ineffectual if you can't do it. You know, there's a lot of verses in the Bible. Let the peace of God rule your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Just tons of verses that say let. If you go through life saying I can't, then you're saying God's word is wrong. Apparently when God's word looks at those situations, there's an acknowledgement that you can let some things get you down, but the word of God doesn't allow you to let you live under those circumstances. It tells you to rejoice, and in case you missed it, again I say rejoice. Because when you say I can't, what you're really saying is I won't. And this is where pity steps in. Because when a person has an emotional problem, they're trying to take the pill to get rid of it. Well, smoke marijuana, do all the rest of the stuff you want if you're going to do that. Don't take that literally. But I mean, I in my life, I've never seen the difference between those two. But anyhow, that's not the solution. When a person says, I can't, what they really are saying is, I won't. I'm getting used to pitying myself, living in this situation, I'm not going to change the situation, I'm going to stay just like I am. Because it can't be that they can't, otherwise these verses don't mean anything. So they're actually, you don't even allow them to say I can't. Just say, no, you mean you won't. And if you won't, well, then you're not going to rejoice in the Lord, and you're just going to go through life that way. So the solution is to understand exactly you have those feelings, and then the answer here is to deal with it on a spiritual level. Deal with the problem, don't deal with the emotion. Now you're going to have the emotion, you'll get past the emotion. First of all, the solution to all this is deal with the problem. The second is to start thinking biblically. This is where the spiritual part comes in. Think biblically about the situation. Now when I say that, we could start drawing all this out long. When I say think biblically about the situation, think situation, why did it happen? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. It says, for this cause, Colossians 1 is only one page away. I hear all that turning. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, that's exactly what I'm talking about here. You're going through a situation. I named several, whether it be health or whether it be events, you know, all kinds of different things can happen to get you down. But what you need to do is be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom, how to apply God's will in every situation with all knowledge. So understand the situation. Well, look at verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now those last two, long-suffering with joyfulness. The situation, if you're going to think biblically about it, this is part of the long-suffering of God. This is part about whatever happened, it's part about living in a sin-cursed world and living in a body of sin that you walk around in your flesh. One of those two things caused the problem. So when you think biblically, you understand why it's happening. It's part of the living through life, and it's part of being living through a time of long-suffering until God changes the world that we live in till we're raptured out into heaven. These things are going to take place. But not just why it's happening, what is God's will in the situation? Whether even if you cause the situation, what's God's will that I do now in this situation? Thinking biblically through that. Think about your behavior. When I say your behavior, are you getting back to rejoicing? Are you dealing, if it's a sin problem, are you taking care of that sin problem? How are you reacting to the situation? Take all that into account biblically, and so you're going to deal with the problem, and you're going to think biblically about the problem, and then you're not going to let the circumstance rule your life. Look at Romans chapter 5. We'll close with this. The way I want to say that, a situation takes place, especially when I think about having to suffer a physical handicap like I've seen people have to suffer. That the event that happened doesn't have to define your life. For instance, someone becomes handicapped. And now their thought about life and about their very existence is, I'm handicapped. They're defined by the bad situation that took place. No, you're a saint of the Most High God. You have a glorious inheritance awaiting for you. You have God working in you where you can rejoice in this situation. And again, I say rejoice. If it becomes the defining moment, like you're going to live just in this existence of this situation, you're always going to be down. It doesn't have to define you. It is an event that you have to deal with. But we've already said deal with it. Think about it biblically and don't let it define you. Look at Romans chapter 5. It says, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also... We don't just have peace with God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice you don't make your peace. He made your peace. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That's what defines your life. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's your emotions. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Oh, wait a minute. This guy is really thinking different than I think. But maybe we're thinking in the flesh, and that's part of the problem. Not part, that is the problem. When we think this way, we can not only glory in that hope, but we can glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Okay, we'll get through this thing. And patience, experience, you're going to learn how to handle the situation. That's what experience is. And experience, hope, oh, it's not as bad as I thought it was. And ultimately, there is that the hope of glory that we talked about in verse 2. And hope maketh not ashamed, won't disappoint you. Because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You can do it. You can handle it. And the point is you don't have to go through life with a sourpuss attitude, with depressed and down in life. What a testimony against God that would be after we're so blessed in Christ that we should be able to overcome all situations. God will be patient with us and we patiently can work through that situation, be empowered by the Spirit, guided by God's Word, so that at the end we come out rejoicing. So rejoice in the Lord all the way through life. And again, I say rejoice. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you that in this passage of Scripture, you don't just command something. It's right there on how we end up rejoicing. And a reminder to not let it slip. Father, to rejoice in your Son. We thank you for him. We thank you that he died on the cross and paid for all of our sins. We thank you that through his death, burial, and resurrection, that the moment we believe that, your Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts and our minds and our life and sealed with him unto the day of redemption. That our relationship with you cannot change. Our inheritance is sealed and set. And we have nothing but glory ahead for us. And Father, I pray that that'll become valuable in our mind and our heart to help us through the hard times of life. And that we don't go through life with a bad testimony, complaining like the nation of Israel. But that we rejoice always and again, always. And again, I say, rejoice. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.